After a break of nearly a year and a half, we are returning to our studies in the book of Proverbs. And we're coming this evening back to the 8th chapter, where we left off. You remember that the book of Proverbs, largely in the opening 9 chapters, sets before us the parenting of a father, Solomon training his son to be ultimately the king over Israel. And ultimately, we see more than just Solomon training his son. We hear the voice of God training his spiritual sons and daughters. Hebrews chapter 12 says, "You've forgotten the exhortation that as sons." Quoting book of Proverbs chapter 3, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint while you are reproved of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives." Writer to Hebrews says, that's speaking to us. That's talking to us. That's God addressing his spiritual sons and daughters. We're not Solomon's son being trained to be king. We're God's children. Creation of being kings and priests unto our God. And it's through the book of Proverbs we're given the wisdom. We have imparted to us the principles of understanding how to live skillfully, how to live wisely in this present evil age. Chapter 8 moves from the motif or the theme of the father instructing his son to where we hear the very words of wisdom itself. Wisdom is pictured as crying out. Similar thing is done in chapter 1 of the book of Proverbs. In chapter 1 and verse 20, we're told that wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. That same theme is picked up in chapter 8. Wisdom crying out. Wisdom calling unto men. We see that wisdom speaks. It speaks in the prominent places, not in the back alleys and obscure places, but the prominent places, out in the street, standing at the top of the hill, this is the way where the paths meet. Wisdom comes and cries out. Not only does wisdom cry out, lifting up her voice in the prominent places, it cries out without prejudice to the sons of men. Not just some, not just those who are apt students, not just those who, humanly speaking, we would say, well, this is a good candidate to be a wise person. No, no. Wisdom addresses the fools, addresses the simple ones. Oh, you simple ones, verse 5. Understand prudence, you fools. Be of an understanding heart. Wisdom is addressing not just the scholars, but dunces like you and me. Every one of us can apply. Every one of us can become a scholar in the school of wisdom. You don't have to take an entrance exam. Didn't need to be a fool. Humble enough to hear. Desirous enough to know. Recognizing our need. And wisdom says, come into my school and learn of me. It cries out not only in the prominent places, without prejudice. It cries out in a clear, to use the P's, I've used prominent, I've used no prejudice. Perspicuity is clarity. It's a big word. It just speaks of something that is clear. Wisdom speaks in a perspicacious way, with clarity. He says in verse 9, they're plain to him who understands. Right to those who find knowledge. Again, this is not esoteric. It's not something that's mysterious and you have to become an initiate in some secret society in order to obtain the wisdom that God presents to us, the saving wisdom that's found in Jesus Christ our Lord. Wisdom presents us not only with that which is spoken prominently and non-prejudicially, perspicaciously, but also annexed to it of the wondrous promises of God. God says in verse 10, receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold, for wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her. God sets forth to us good things, excellent things, things of the greatest value. There's nothing that can be compared to her, because the wisdom of God is the wisdom that brings salvation. It's the wisdom that brings us into a right relationship to Him through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul could say to Timothy that, hey, you've known the sacred writings, able to do what? Will make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what all the Scriptures do. The Scriptures are given to make us wise, and to make us wise in particular in the knowledge of God, for the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and fools despise wisdom and instruction. So folks, we have set before us in the first 11 verses the cry of wisdom. Hear my voice, enroll in my school, listen to my instruction. And only in this pathway will you become wise unto salvation. You'll become skillful in living, that you reflect in a life of a saved person who loves Christ, a little style of life that will honor the who has redeemed you and saved you and called you and loved you. But why is this so important? Why is it so important to hear wisdom's voice? Why should I do it today? Why not put it off? Yeah, religion's a good thing for people when they get old and death comes near. Well, maybe then we'll get serious about religion. Get right with God then. Why not? I mean, the thief on the cross did it. And he lived a life of sin and was nailed to a cross for his transgressions. And yet, on the cross, he looks to Jesus in faith. And Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. Well, I think that the wisdom of the man who said that there's one deathbed conversion in the Bible, that one, of the thief on the cross. There's one, only one, that none should presume. But yet there's one that no one should despair. God's given us an example of a deathbed conversion, but not so that you would want yourself to be that kind of person, because you don't know when death will overtake you. You may be so hardened in your sin, you'll never get right with God even then. People think it's an easy thing to turn in repentance to God. It is no easy thing. Repentance is His gift, and it's something that should be sought now. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. That's what wisdom calls us to do. But to be pursuers of wisdom, to grow in wisdom, to advance in wisdom, to be ever in wisdom's school, receiving wisdom's instructions, does provide great benefits to us as the people of God. And in verse 12 to verse 17, there are benefits that are explained to us and opened up to us that I want to address this evening and draw your attention to. What are the benefits we can expect to receive as people who have obtained the wisdom that leads to salvation? As we who have come into wisdom school to have instruction imparted unto us, we can expect to possess, in the first place, sound heads, secondly, good hearts, and in the third place, healthy and growing relationships. First of all, the value of wisdom is to be seen in wisdom's ability to impart to the soul sensibility, common sense, an enablement to manage our life's affairs in a way that will bring glory to God and a way that will lead to our good. Verse 12 says, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge and discretion. Wisdom is personified as having a roommate, dwelling together with another one who is described as prudence, and prudence leads to knowledge and discretion. Psalm is saying, when God saves us, brings us to be wise at the salvation through faith in Christ. He takes us as a bunch of airheads. He takes us as a bunch of people who are thoughtless, careless, heedless, unconcerned about our eternal destiny. And he brings us to inhabit the house of prudence, along with wisdom. Wisdom brings us into prudence's house. What is prudence? The word means that which is well thought through, well considered, carefully thought out management of our lives, our designs, our plans, our conclusions. They're not just drawn out from a whim. The prudent person doesn't operate on whims, doesn't operate on the emotion of the moment. He has the Word of God to guide him and to direct him. When God saves us, he brings us to realize we have a mind that he has given us to receive his Word, to think through the implications of his Word. We live in a generation that operates upon emotion, that governs its life in the way of their feelings. That's the great excuse that people give. Well, I did what I did because of my feelings. He hurt my feelings, so I did that. And that would justify, because when your feelings are hurt, vengeance is the proper path. I can't be expected not to do that because, hey, that's my feelings. That's my emotions. I'm put together that way. That's how I am. That's my temperament. God saved us. He says, I'm sovereign over your emotions. And I want them governed by prudence. And to put you into the school of prudence, that you might be a person who's no longer an airhead, but bringing his mind captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. You see, we live long enough at old prudence's house. We live long enough dwelling with prudence. We're introduced to some of her friends as well. And who are her friends? Well, her friends are knowledge and discretion. Or it could be translated the knowledge of right discretion. So she may have two friends or she may have just one. It may be that prudence has both knowledge and discretion as her friends that she introduces us to. Or it could well be that she has but the one friend, which is the knowledge of right discretion or right counsel. But you see, knowledge in the Bible is more than just brain power. It's more than just intellect. It's street savvy in a way. It's having an ability to live our lives in the real stuff of the real world. With something more than theories. But practical knowledge on how to honor God. How to neighbor. How to raise our children. How to be his worshipers. How to conduct life together as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and not become fractious and divisive and at one another's throats. God saves us. Not that we should continue to be fools. Not that we should continue to be ignorant of his will and of his ways. We may have been ignorant when he saved us, but he comes to save us to impart knowledge to our minds. Knowledge that will equip us to live in his world in a way that will enable us to manage our lives to his glory. That practical knowledge. Wisdom imparts prudence, discretion, knowledge to the minds of the people of God. But you know, those qualities alone are insufficient. There are a lot of clever criminals in the world. Satan is said to have been the subtlest of them all. And that word's the same word that we find here, interestingly enough. Satan, in the form of the serpent, was very discreet. He had discretion. But you know what discretion is? It's an ability to get done what we want to do. It's an ability to have a goal in mind and then find a way to achieve it. Well, Satan knew what he wanted to do. He wanted the woman to sin. He wanted the woman not to believe God. He wanted the woman to violate the will of God. And he was very subtle, very discreet in achieving his goals and his purposes. There is such a thing as the criminal mind. And so we need more than our minds to be astute. And discretion and wisdom and knowledge to be employed for evil ends, such as we find in the devil himself. But you see, the wisdom, the saving wisdom, the sanctifying wisdom, the sanctifying wisdom that touches not only our intellect, we might say, but our affections, our emotions, our inner life as well. So along with those sound heads, find out knowledge and discretion as we dwell with prudence. We also have wisdom imparting virtue to our hearts. Now the Bible does not make a radical distinction between the heart and mind, but we tend to do that. And so I believe it's a valid thing to do this. Sometimes we think in terms of the mind as being the seat of the intellect, the heart being the seat of the emotions. Well, the Bible does not speak in that way. It's interesting that the Bible speaks of the heart just as much as having thoughts and understanding. The eyes of the heart, the Bible speaks of. The Bible speaks of the heart in a way that thought is not excluded. For the heart is the center of the soul. That's what it means. The heart addresses the core of our inner life. Intellect as well as feelings are included in the heart. That's why the Proverbs instructed us earlier in chapter 4, keep your heart of everything that you keep, for out of the heart flow the issues of life. What is it that drives our actions? What is it that drives our lifestyle? It's our heart. It's the inner life. And wisdom imparts to the heart goodness, virtue, righteousness, rectitude. Look at verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogance, and the evil way, and the perverse mouth I hate. When wisdom enters the soul, it changes the heart that by nature loves sin, that soaks up sin, that sins without restraint and sins freely, that drinks it in with a passion. And it changes the heart. Brings us to possess godly fear. Fear the Lord, which is the chief part of wisdom. What is that fear of the Lord? Well, it's not a dread of the Lord in the sense of a cringing fear. Now, folks, there is such a thing in the Bible as a cringing fear of God. You see, if you're not right with God, if you're God's enemy, not to cringe, not to fear, not to dread, it's simply spiritual insanity. But you have something to fear. You have something to dread. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Man in sin abides under the wrath of God. And just to live your life without any concern that the wrath of God will descend upon you, if you're not a Christian, if you're not in Christ, is a foolish thing. Because you are under the wrath of God if you're not in Christ. That's where the unbeliever stands. But you see, to the believer, the fear of God is nothing that brings us to cringe, because we've been introduced to the grace of God in Christ. We've been introduced to God as our Father. But it's more of that filial fear, the fear that a child would have of displeasing his father, not just to get the back end of his hand, but desiring to please his father. Every child has that sense of the delight in his dad, wanting to give pleasure to his father, wanting to please his Father, and knowing that there are consequences when we do not. And so the fear of the Lord is to have a relationship to the Lord where our will bends to his will, our desires to his desire, and our greatest concern and our greatest fear is his frown, his displeasure, and our greatest delight is his smile. The fear of God is to view God in that way, desiring that he would be honored and glorified, praised and obeyed in all that we are and in all that we do as the people of God. But you know, some people would look at the fear of God as something that has to do with religious feelings. It has to do with things that maybe enter into worship, but it doesn't really translate into a vigorous opposition to sin. They could play footloose and fancy free with sin issues and still talk about fearing God, being a God-fearing person. But you see, this passage tells us that the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. True godly fear will bring us to have a relationship to sin exact opposite of what a relationship to sin was before we knew God, before we possessed wisdom in Christ. The fear of the Lord leads us to hate evil. No longer do we regard it with love and pleasure and desire. In any way, the desire or a pleasure in evil, it's mixed with a sense of the horror of what our thoughts are and the guilt that we have in the face of it. We don't passionately want it, desire it, pursue it, because God in grace has brought about a break with sin, a separation from its service. Paul describes it in Romans 6 and verse 22 as having been freed from sin. You become servants to God and have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. There's a break with sin in its dominion. Sin will not have dominion over you. Do you not know? And as many as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. We were buried with him in baptism, raised with him to what? Newness of life. We died to sin. How can we any longer live therein? Reckon yourself to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Service of sin is ended. The dominion of sin is broken. The seduction of sin does remain. But God in his grace gives us enablement to flee. He gives us enablement to flee. There's no temptation taken you, but as such as is common to man. God is faithful. And with the temptation, he will provide a way of escape. Fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And you know, there's a particular manifestation of evil that the God-fearers most particularly hate: pride and arrogance and the evil way, as well as the perverse mouth. The wise will hate. Those who fear God hate those things. Wisdom hates pride, hates arrogance, hates the evil way, hates the perverse mouth. And all who are wise will have a similar view of those things. These will be the things we will abominate. These will be the things that we hate. What is arrogance and pride? Well, these are the self-exalting sins. These are the sins that which we're raised in our own estimation to a place that's unreal. It's in our minds. It's a fiction. It has nothing to do with who we truly are. Nothing to do with what we have a right to view ourselves as being. When saving wisdom comes, God bursts the bubble of our pride, shows us a glimpse of what we really are in our sin. God humbles us and he makes us lowly. The very first thing that the Spirit of God does, we're told, is he convicts the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. We don't come into the kingdom happified. I mean, yes, there's great joy because provision for our sin and our guilt is in the cross. It's in the person of Christ. But God in his grace has come to humble us. And you see, in the Christian life, any sin that we commit will also serve to humble us. But who can humble pride? Who can humble pride? Pride will not be humbled. Arrogance will not be humbled. That's why God puts a special hatred upon pride and arrogance. Proverbs chapter 6. We read that six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to Him. The first one, right at the top of the list, is a proud look. A proud look. God has a special disdain of pride. James tells us, Peter tells us, I think James does as well, that God, what? Resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. God stands as an adversary to the proud. And Peter addresses that not to unbelievers, but to believers. He says to believers, you, be clothed with humility. You, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Christian, you are to do these things. Why? God resists the proud. You want to make God your enemy? Well, granted, in a true sense, God's never our enemy. He's always our friend if we're in grace. He's always our Father. But we're setting ourselves up for God Himself to resist us in the way of chastisement till He gets us humbled and where we should be. James says, get clothed with humility. Put on humility. He uses a word translated, gird yourself or clothe yourself. It's the very same word that's spoken of our Lord Jesus in the upper room. When Jesus girded Himself to do what? To wash the feet of the disciples. The Son of God humbled Himself, girded Himself, took the towel, took the basin to do a slave's job. To serve His disciples and washing their feet. Peter no doubt had that in mind when he said, just as Jesus girded Himself with humility in that way, you do as He has done. You gird yourself with humility. You humble yourself under God's mighty hand. God resists the proud. Saving wisdom imparts a good heart because it imparts a sin-hating heart. It imparts a humbled heart. It imparts a heart that also loves truth and hates deceit. The perverse mouth, the deceitful mouth, those who willingly, knowingly, consciously, delightfully speak lies, the God of truth disdains, a God of the truth hates. What does wisdom do? Well, brethren, wisdom comes and it provides a sound mind. It gives us knowledge, understanding, prudence, and enablement to manage our lives to the glory of God, to know His will and the way to do it. But it also imparts a good heart, a heart that hates sin, a heart that's humbled under God's mighty hand, a heart that hates lies and delights in what is truth. But you know, there's another benefit that wisdom brings. There's another tremendous benefit that wisdom imparts. And that is, it imparts good relationships. Good relationships. Look at verse 15. Solomon says, by me, that is by wisdom, kings reign. Rulers decree justice. By me, princes rule and nobles, all the judges of the earth. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. Solomon says, that those who possess authority, particularly in the state, as kings, as rulers, as judges, by wisdom will carry out their responsibility in a proper manner, in a way that will bring glory to God, in a way that will ensure the good of those that are under them. How do you stop the tyrant from his tyranny? How do you stop the unjust judge from his graft and his deceit and the bribes that he takes, and dispensing justice without equity? Solomon says it's wisdom. It keeps a tyrant or king from becoming a tyrant. That keeps a king from being self-seeking, self-serving, misusing his authority, misusing his office. It's wisdom that will enable leaders to lead to the glory of God and for the good of those they lead. You know, it's in their own best interest to do so, I would think. It sure would minimize assassination attempts, wouldn't it? It would minimize armed rebellion, unnecessary, unneedful conflict. Certainly you will gain the smile of heaven. But you see, if that's true of those who rule in the state, it's also true of other rulers and leaders. That could be in the home, as husbands are said to be the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. Lots of husbands have that relationship all wrong. They see headship, they see authority, they see leadership, and they think that means that they're king top in their home. And their wives become their vassals, their servants, to do their bidding. Come hither, woman! Do this, and do that, and do that, and do that! Serve me! Is that God's model? God says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Not a single passage that says, husbands, affirm your headship, assert your headship, walk about with a pompous attitude and tell everybody what a great guy you are and what a great leader. No, no, nothing like that. It's found in the Bible. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. What is it that's going to keep a husband from being a tyrant in his home? What is it that's going to keep him from being a self-centered king Tut? Wisdom. Wisdom, the same wisdom by which kings rule. Husbands will lead their wives to the glory of God. Think that brings some good relationships within the home? The blessedness of God's presence and the absence of conflict and the presence of joy. What is it that's going to keep a parent from provoking his children to wrath? From crippling their spirit and discouraging them? Breaking his heart or her heart. Through heavy-handed parenting methods, without concern for the true welfare of their children. What's to keep a parent from when his child comes and says, as Jesus says, which of you, if your child asks you for a piece of bread, is going to give him a stone? You know, in our day, it's not so much that we're going to give stones to our children. When they come and they ask for bread, the parent simply says, leave me alone. I'm watching a football game. Don't have time to give you bread. Go get it yourself. Right? Isn't that what kids are met with by their parents? What's to keep a parent from being that kind of a parent? Well, the same wisdom by which kings rule, fathers will be to their children what the children need them to be. I'm looking at my son, so I have to say I've not attained this ideal fully, but nonetheless, it's there in the Bible, and we're striving for it. And I'm not saying I've always been wise in all of my parenting. I've not been. But yet God's wisdom is available to us. And we need to be seeing the blessedness of godly wisdom that will teach us how to lead our families, our wives, our children. that will teach us in the churches how elders should rule and lead the people of God. The impartation of saving wisdom that gives a good heart, a sound mind, is going to equip us with healthy relationships within the home, within the church. That's also going to equip us with a healthy relationship to God. For verse 17 says, I love those who love me. Those who seek me diligently will find me. God is committed to bless with his love of approbation. You know what the love of approbation is? There's two kinds of love that the Bible speaks of. There's the love of God's mercy or his benevolence. That's the love that meets us when we're dead in our trespasses and sins, ugly, defiled, hateful in every single way. And God yet loves us, even though we're dead in our sins. Even though we're dominated by the world, the flesh, and the devil. The Bible says, but God, for the great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, made us alive together with Christ. That's love when there was nothing lovely about us at all. But you see, there's another kind of love the Bible speaks of. That's the love that the father would have when he sees his son make the touchdown to win the football game. It's not that that son is any more loved in terms of a father's heart towards his son, but yet there's that beaming sense of, that's my boy, that's my boy. But he did. Isn't that amazing? It doesn't have to be catching the football that wins the game, but it could be anything. Look at that kid beginning to walk. And he's at the top part of the learning curve, or even if he's not, that's okay anyway. He's walking. He's walking. That's my boy. That's my child. See how different that is? That's a love of satisfaction. That's a love of pleasure. God has a love of benevolence to us that has united us to Christ, that has justified us, that saved us, that there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Be it those who love wisdom, those who seek wisdom, those who pursue wisdom. God looks upon them and says, that's my son, that's my daughter. You see what they were before I saved them. How airheaded they were and foolish they were and the way that they lived their lives. And now look at them striving to please me. God is satisfied. God pours out his love of approbation upon those who diligently are pursuing the pathway of wisdom. But you know, something else happens in the realm of relationships. Not only that the relationship with God becomes firmer and stronger and more blessed and more joyful, somehow on the way of seeking after wisdom and pursuing wisdom, we meet a good number of fellow seekers. A good number of those who together with us, with one heart, with one soul, strive together for the faith of the gospel. We find that God blesses us with companions in his church, among his people. Those who pray for us and pray with us and assist us and share with us and support us and help us. What does wisdom bring? Look at what it brings. It brings the blessings of sound minds, of good hearts, of healthy, growing, vibrant relationships. Is that something to desire? Is that something to desire? Is that something that you want? Something we should want with all of our hearts? Oh, may God help us to hear wisdom's voice. May he help us to not abandon wisdom's school. You say, oh, well, I'm saved. I have salvation. So now I'll become an airhead again. I'll live for my sin. I won't be concerned about pleasing God and having his smile, of living in his fear, of having relationships that are pleasing in his sight. you're a Christian, you can't want that. You can't want that. You're blood bought. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. You're to glorify God in your body. You got no business thinking, well, I know enough to get to heaven. Those who know enough to get to heaven are being taught enough to live in this present age in a manner befitting the heirs of heaven. If you have heaven as your destiny, God, in His grace, is teaching you now how to live in this present age like an heir of heaven, like one who is going to inherit heaven. Because heaven's not going to bring a single new thing to pass. All heaven's going to do is it's going to complete what God has begun. Heaven doesn't introduce anything new. It completes what's already been introduced. And so you see, if you don't have a heart for heaven, a heart that loves God, that loves His worship, that fears Him, that's concerned with the things that He loves and hating the things that He hates, heaven's not going to be heaven for you. You wouldn't want to be there. Why would you want to be there? You have enough problems, some people being in church. Enough problems going to church, being among those holy roller Christians that all they do is talk about the Bible and sin and how to live for God's glory and wonderful things the Lord's done for them. What a snooze. What a bore. Well, there's more music in that place. There are more things that'll spice up the worship. This Bible study all the time. What a simple drag. At least heaven will have music, I guess. You can take that from the book of Revelation. But you see my point. If you don't have a heart for the things of God now, just going to heaven is not going to give you a heart for the things of God. Wisdom will. Hearing wisdom's voice. Enrolling in wisdom's school. Learning the saving wisdom that is in Jesus Christ. That makes us wise unto salvation. That teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. May God be pleased to make us wise, to give us a love for wisdom, to know why wisdom is so desperately needed, why it's so important to hear wisdom's voice, that wisdom's voice, when heard, when embraced, will impart the blessings of soundness of mind, of virtue of heart, of healthy, wholesome relationships to the glory of God and to our good. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful for this portion of your word. We're thankful for the richness of the book of Proverbs. We're thankful for the instruction that the Father gives to the Son, that we hear your voice in that instruction. We're thankful for the cries that wisdom brings, for again, we hear your voice pleading with us, calling to us. Father, help us to be receptive to all that you say. Help us to embrace the call of wisdom, and to do it daily, to do it continually, to do it perseveringly, that we would be a people that walk in wisdom's ways, that we would bring glory to you, that we would know much blessing and benefit that comes from the things that wisdom imparts to us, who are enrolled in His school. Hear our prayers. Be pleased to receive our thanksgiving for the blessings we've known on this Lord's Day. Be pleased to go with us to our homes. Empower us for all that is before us in the coming week. And whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, we would do all to the glory of God. Hear our prayers for the sake of your beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.